Well, good morning again.
That's pretty good. It's pretty good.
If you got here early, you saw some names on the screen of folks who have joined our church lately. And we don't often, and maybe we've gotten out of the habit of saying welcome, but if you were either in the April group that went through new members class and joined, or you were in the January group, you were baptized after going through the class a while ago. I've got a list of 11 names between all those categories right here. But if you are one of those, if you would raise a hand so the folks around, I realize this is like the introvert's worst nightmare. So it used to be that we would call you up and have you stand in front and have everybody walk by and greet you. We're not going to do that. But Gary, I'm just going to call first names. But Gary and Karen and Kristen and Matt and Keely joined this past week. I see a few of you over there. Karen, I don't think anybody saw your hand, but you saw Gary's hand. So they joined Bobby and Catherine and Nathan and Sarah and Malik, and also Jesse joined some of them. So, church, we have new members joining us, and that is good. So welcome. Welcome, welcome. This is an excuse if they've been around for a while and you forgot their name. This is an excuse to say, hey, welcome. Remind me your name. And if you think you've got it bad, I'm supposed to remember everybody's names, which doesn't happen. So just tell them, remind me again. It's great. Anyway, this morning we're in the story of the resurrection. So John 20, if you want to turn there, John chapter 20, coming out of the first 13 chapters of Exodus, and then we jump to one passage in the Gospel of John last week, and then another passage in the Gospel of John today. And then next week we're going to start just kind of marching through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and that'll take a couple of months. But this morning we're in John 20, and I'm going to end up reading verses 1 through 31, which is a large chunk of text. But I want to be straightforward with you, okay? Sometimes when you see somebody knocking on the door, well, let me start here. How many of you have the no soliciting sign on your door right now? Like at home, if I showed up at your house, you have a sign that says, please go away in some form or fashion. Okay, how many of you have the camera so you can see people coming and hide? Okay, how many of you like have pets that aggressively let people know they are not welcome? Okay, that's the day and age in which we live, right? So in John's gospel, well, does it comfort you when you see somebody walking up in a uniform? No. Not necessarily. Maybe not at all. Maybe it makes it easier to who who to call and complain to, maybe, that they need to stop walking through your neighborhood or whatever. In John's gospel, as I'm going to read in just a minute, there's a little bit about Jesus's grave clothes, which might seem weird, but in John's gospel, it's entirely appropriate because he's talking about a resurrection in John chapter 20, and John is the one gospel who's already described in detail a previous resurrection. Remember the story of Lazarus, his friend, who was raised from the dead? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and what was Lazarus wearing when he came out? He was wearing grave clothes. He was still all wrapped up. Jesus rose from the dead, but in a different way. And I want to say John tells us about the grave clothes in particular because Jesus' resurrection, as cool as Lazarus's was, they were not the same. It was a more than a level up, let's say. But I want to be straight with you. Whenever people show up on your door, or maybe even whenever a stranger does something kind to you, if they say it's a random act of kindness, you're like, okay, I feel good about that. That means there's nothing, there's no follow-up, there's no catch. But if somebody you don't know does something kind to you, a lot of times we're like, okay, what's the catch, right? What? There's like a, okay, now I owe you something. Now I have to sit through a presentation and say no at the end because you're going to try to sell me something or whatever. Something free, some act of service. Well, I want to think of Jesus rising from the dead, and not that he's desperate for you to do something for him, but But I want to answer this question and have you see it from John chapter 20. What does Jesus want? What did he want? And just for clarity's sake, my encouragement to you is to check what you thought you heard with what Jesus actually said and did. Because if you think this Jesus thing, if you think Christianity, if you think church or whatever, whatever your preconceived ideas, whatever you bring this morning, I want you to check with what Jesus actually said and did so you know what he's really offering and what the catch really is. I'll try to make it clear as we read through stuff, but I want you to, if you can, examine your own assumptions, okay? Is that okay? I mean, it's like you're already gone. I don't know. Come back. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." That word "we" is probably a hint that she was not alone, but John tells us the details that are pertinent to his angle of the gospel. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, it's like John really wants us to know that he's faster than Peter. It's kind of funny. He also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, you'd expect him to say boo, but he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus or the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with him. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, same thing, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And then the narrator, John the Apostle, says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Messiah. We would say the word Christ more often now, that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So having read the account from John's perspective of the resurrection, I want to help you see what Jesus really said and did. What does he actually want from you? What does he actually want for you and me? So first off, I want you to see how personable Jesus was even during his most important moments. Maybe I should ask you, did you see how personable Jesus was? I'm going to give you a couple of examples from before he rose from the dead, and then just mention a couple of the examples from that chapter I just read about how personable Jesus was. A lot of times when folks come to us and they're selling something, you get the idea that their friendliness is, it's manipulative, right? They're handling you. Jesus, even at his worst, even at his best, is not handling you. He cares for you deeply. So during his trial and suffering, Jesus kept to his purpose. He was doing what the Father sent him to do, and yet he was also taking care of his people. A couple of examples from John chapters 18 and 19, when Jesus, after that Last Supper that we commemorated a few minutes ago, when he ate that with his disciples and then they went into a garden to pray and it's starting to get late, he knows he's about to be betrayed and arrested. And yet, under that stress, he protects all his friends. And he says to the folks who came to arrest him, the soldiers, the crowd, the mob, that would be terrifying. He says, whom are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I'm the guy, let everybody else go. And he protects his friends when he's in great stress. And if that weren't enough, according to John's gospel, while he is dying in a form of torture, a crucifixion, after having stayed up all night, been humiliated, abandoned, and tortured, and now he's dying in his own blood in excruciating pain, he looks out for his mom. Hanging from the cross, he sees his good friend, John, that we would know as John as the Apostle, and he says, I'll take care of my mom. Mom, you go with him. As he's dying. So during his trial and suffering, while he's abandoned, while he's falsely accused, while he's awake all night, I don't know about you, but when I stay up too late, I'm not worth much. Yeah, I see you smiling. I used to get invited to play games late at night. There were some guys around here. It's been probably a decade or so since I stopped taking the invitation, so the invitation's dried up. But there were some guys when I first showed up at Aylesbury back in the 2010s that would play games, like strategy games. Then they wouldn't start until like 9 or 9:30 or sometimes 10 or 10:30 or 11. When some people thrive, I don't. I don't thrive at that time. And so I would show up and then leave 30 minutes later just so I could maintain friendship as best I could. And I stopped getting invited. Jesus has been up all night, and he's still looking out for others. I can't imagine that. I had to do some all-night studying and some all-night papers at different points during my education, and they were not my best. Like, I go back and read them after a few nights sleep, and I think, I didn't write that. I mean, but Jesus has suffered. He's stayed up all night. He's been falsely accused, tortured, publicly humiliated. Do you know how you act whenever people start picking on you in public, in front of others? You get defensive, right? Jesus is looking out for others while he's being publicly humiliated and dying. And then after he rose from the dead, you ever known anybody before and after they become kind of a big shot? Somebody who becomes famous or something, and then suddenly they don't have so much time for you? that ever happened to any of you? And you're like, well, we remember where you grew up, you know? Anyway, since nobody can relate to that, Jesus rises from the dead, and he's just as personable as he was before. Here's Mary coming to his tomb wanting to show her devotion. She's worried, and then whatever emotional baggage she's carrying with her, and she has a low status. Like, we don't always pick that up from the Gospels, but she's kind of a nobody in terms of the social standing of that time and that place. And Jesus met with her first. And Jesus gave Mary the high dignity of announcing his resurrection to the guys, of announcing his ascension to the guys, of announcing this new definitive, I would say a definitive status, because he says to her, go tell them that I'm ascending to their father and my father, their God and my God. So they're all definitively brothers and sisters now. And Mary, I want you to be the bearer of good news. You that the world thinks is nobody, I'm giving you this once in history opportunity. And he calls her by name. It's not, hey, weren't you one of the girls that trailed along when the guys and I were doing important things? It was not that at all. It was, Mary, I've got an important job for you. And then the male disciples who were hanging out in the upper room with the doors locked for fear. They had questions, they had fear, and a damaged sense of purpose. The place where they had taken this supper a couple of days before, they're hiding out in there now, and Jesus meets them in the last meaningful place that they had with him. And it's like he redeems what was becoming a sour memory that commemorated his death until he comes. And it's just a few days later, and there he is. He says, this is what I was talking about. He addressed their fears. He gave them evidence. He authorized them. I mean, who do you say, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven? Like, in terms of God's perspective, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. And if you withheld forgiveness, they're withheld. Who do you give that kind of authority to? People who just blew it? People who just denied you? But Jesus redeems them in their failure and authorizes them and breathes on them the same power that empowered him during his ministry. So I would say to you, Jesus is very personal, very personable. He will not lose you in a crowd. He isn't calling you to join some giant corporation where you're just a cog and expendable. He's not a manager who's going to use you up and then replace you because he doesn't even know your name. Jesus isn't troubled by your questions. He isn't bothered by your struggles. He loves you personally, and he will make quality time to interact with you, all while including you in his grand story, his grand purpose. Because as personable as he is, Jesus is, it's not just about you and it's not just about me. Jesus is very much fulfilling his grand purpose, a big story that includes us. And he is the one personality who is able to give us personal attention as well as accomplish something big. He in himself can pull together the very intimate, patient care for each one of us as well as be prophet, priest, and king for the whole world. So when Jesus rose from the dead, this would be, what did Jesus want? He didn't just ask for Sundays. You know, it would have been something if Jesus rose from the dead and said, I know what I want. I want 1 out of 7 days. If you'll just give me that, I'll leave you alone, the other 6. You do you, except for Sundays. I rose from the dead. Spot me that one. That's not what Jesus said at all. when he rose from the dead, he went back to his disciples and he started to train them to live in his grand story. Because it had been going on along. In John chapter 20, verse 9, as I read through it, you might have noticed that Peter and John didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead according to the scriptures. Because Jesus has come in the line of the story of scripture has all led toward him. He said the Father sent him in love for the sake of the world. So he looks at these guys who have failed. He looks at these girls who have been rescued out of all kinds of broken stories. And he's saying the story continues, and now I want to train you to be part of this. Scripture has been leading up to this. And then he models for them. He continues to model for them in his resurrection how to carry on these life-giving relationships with the unseen God and with other people. When he says to Mary, go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, it's he saying, you now can share the same kind of intimacy with the Father that I have. And you are all on equal footing. All of his disciples are equally included, equal access to God. And then he comes and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So he creates a new family of followers who have equal access to God and learn how to walk in his ways and treat one another as family. And then he resets our default mode from self-preservation to carrying on his mission. Again, Jesus doesn't just want your Sunday. He wants all of you. But you're not going to be lost. Your uniqueness is not going to be crushed. Your hurts and your questions and your stories are not going to be silenced. Jesus wants you to bring those. And then he's happy to spend time in dealing with all the things that concern you. And he wants to include you in this grand story for the whole world. When he came and he breathed on them, he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And Thomas, when he showed up later in verse 28, after he gets to poke Jesus's wounds, I mean, it's great. It's great that Jesus's resurrection body still had the marks, right? Because otherwise Thomas might have said, are you a double? Are you an actor? What is this? But Jesus says, look, I'm the same guy. I just can pass through locked doors now. Death has no hold on me. And so Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then the Apostle John, as he kind of looks back over the whole of his story, he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So Jesus rose from the dead, and just as firmly as before he died, he called people to become his disciples, his apprentices, and he gives them personal attention, but then includes them in his grand story for the whole world. So what does Jesus want of you? He is here and loves you enough to give you personalized attention and deal with what's plaguing you. The things you know about and the things you don't understand. And as he's working in you, he wants to work through you for the world as well. He's calling you to be his disciple, his apprentice. He doesn't just want you sitting in church on Sundays. He wants your whole life. So is there a way? And this would be kind of where I turn toward, what do you do with this? Is there a way today to experience Jesus' personal attention and to be part of his grand story for the whole world? Yes, that's why we're here. And there are multiple ways to do it. And some of the different ways to go about becoming Jesus' disciple, his apprentice, can be a little contentious, we'll say. Different traditions of Christian churches do it differently. Here we've tried to draw a straight line between our loyalty to Jesus and our loyalty, our connection to one another. So we would say at Allsbury, since Jesus made his disciples into a family, we show our love and our loyalty to Jesus, whom we no longer see, by developing relationships with one another that look like family. We call that authentic family. Because Jesus has given us equal access to God and made us brothers and sisters in Christ, we try to show our affection and our loyalty to him by building relationships with one another that look like family. But secondly, we want to know the Bible and to practice what it teaches together. And so we're constantly learning, but we believe not just to learn the Bible is what's important, but learning has to lead toward loving. And so we try to practice what the Bible says with the assumption that it looks like how Jesus lived and taught. And so we try to learn this stuff and have it move us toward loving well. We call that biblical practices. Jesus' story, also called the gospel, and his spirit working in us have much more potential than just our little programs and our little routines. And so we try to draw our neighbors in, as well as all the nations, into King Jesus' family. We're not here just to hunker down and survive. We believe that if Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, that is something that everybody needs to hear. And so we want to draw our neighbors and the nations into his family. And we want to do it in a way, we call it compassionate reach. We want to do it in a way, and if you're not a member of our church right now, I would say it this way. We want you to join us in following Jesus. We want to make space for you. And if you say, I don't know that I belong here, please tell us what concerns you, and we will try to, as best we can, accommodate and grow by including you, not by saying, please go somewhere else to follow Jesus. We would love for you to follow Jesus with us. And we call that compassionate reach. And one more thing about that. Jesus modeled for us what living in the power of the Holy Spirit looked like. So we expect that the Spirit will minister to us and through us to one another, so that Jesus' care and presence are multiplied to our neighbors and to his family and to ourselves as we walk by the Spirit. We all get to experience Jesus. How is it that Jesus can give us all personal attention? Well, the same Spirit that empowered him during his life and raised him from the dead now empowers all of us to follow in his ways, and so we all get to encounter Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, in flesh, in one another. So, that's how we would experience Jesus' personal care as well as training to be part of his story. And I would say, start here. Come talk to somebody. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing, kind of standard church procedure, you might say. But maybe today would not be a standard procedure for you, in the sense that if you want to take whatever the next step is in becoming a follower, a disciple, or we might say an apprentice of Jesus, come talk to somebody. I'll be up at the front. There'll be some others at the front, and there'll be some folks in the back. If you don't like the idea of coming to the front, you can talk to some of the folks in the back. We'd be happy to talk with you, pray with you, and figure out next step in following Jesus. But please know, he loves you dearly. He's willing and able to give you all the personal attention you need, and he wants to include you in his grand story. Let's pray. Lord, I don't deserve your personal attention. For all the kindness and compassion you've shown me, Lord, my faithfulness has been erratic. And yet you've called and invited and cleansed and forgiven me again and again. Lord, for my friends, would you say to each of us what is true today? Whether it matches the words that I've said, Lord, would you say what we need to hear? Folks here who have had trouble, difficulty trusting you, that you're good, believing that you care, Lord, would you make that clear to them today? Lord, those of us who feel like we've been lost in the crowd, a gear in some big machine, or maybe a sheep lost in a huge sea of animals, or just a regular human being among billions, would you say our name to us? Lord, for those of us who have who've maybe not had or haven't experienced your personal care, your personal attention of late, I ask that you would free us from trying to barter with you about things we'll do in order to earn your compassion and earn your help. We come only with nothing, and we need you. We check ourselves in to your care, and we entrust ourselves to you. Lord, and in the big scheme of things, where this congregation has not been able to include or enfold or make space for people who want to follow Jesus, Lord, would you show us how to change, how to welcome, incorporate, and intertwine our lives and our friendships with people that you draw to yourself and will never cast out. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.